Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Very good. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33. Interestingly enough, as much as we talk about Calvary and we preach about Calvary, we sing about Calvary, that title for the place where Jesus Christ was crucified is only used one time in the Word of God. And it's in this verse. It's in this verse. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now really, Calvary and Golgotha are basically the same word and meaning, but one's Latin and one is Hebrew. And I think it's just fantastic that the Lord ordered that we have at least one reference to the word Calvary. Because it is really hard to write a song about Golgotha. It really is. It'd be hard to incorporate that into a song. And the English word Calvary just somehow lends itself to references in song. So we come tonight to 492 in your hymnal, and beginning here at Luke 23, verse 33, they came to the place which is called Calvary. The malefactors were on the right, and the other on the left. If you look at the bottom in your hymn book, if you look at the bottom, you'll find that the writer of the words was a man by the name of William R. Newell. William R. Newell. The music is written by Daniel Towner. But William R. Newell, a noted Bible teacher, he's a writer of commentaries. I went to Bible college in 1959, during my time in Bible college, one of our textbook for the study of the book of Hebrews, was William R. Newell's commentary. Our study in Romans, was also a commentary by William R. Newell. I had no idea that he had died only 3 years before I went to Bible college. I had no idea that I was alive at the same time William R. Newell was alive. Now, he lived a long time. He lived right at 100 years. And so, an amazing thing there. Now, he wrote six other songs. But no other songs that he wrote enjoyed popularity or was received, or which is true whenever you think even of the many songs that Fanny Crosby wrote. She wrote hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of songs, and we have a few of them that we sing today. And with him writing six songs, this one has endured, and this one is lasting, and I think one reason, some of the reasons for it, I'll put it like that, that it has is because some of the things I'll share with you tonight. He was born in 1856, lived in 1956. He came to America in 1896. In 1896, at 40 years of age, he came to America to be associated with the White L. Moody. And whenever someone said to me, it was Carol said to me tonight, whenever Moody heard Ira Sankey sing the song we looked at 2 weeks ago, There Is a Fountain. Whenever he heard him sing that, he heard Ira Sankey. He told Ira Sankey, you've got to go with me. You've got to sing for me in the meetings that I have. And Ira Sankey and Dwight L. Moody hooked up and became a team around the world. And Moody impacted so much of Christian music as well as evangelism and everything like that through. But here, Newell came to America in 1896. He became superintendent of the Moody Bible Institute. But Mr. Moody really commissioned him and ordered him to conduct Bible teaching classes. Now, you have to understand, this was back in days before we travel like we travel now. But he taught weekly Bible classes. Of course, Moody Bible Institute was in Chicago. And so he taught weekly Bible classes in Chicago, Detroit, Toronto, and St. Louis. And just at it all the time, teaching the Word of God. Many people were brought to the Lord through his ministry, trusted Christ. Others who knew the Lord were brought into a more intimate relationship with the Lord and the knowledge of his Word, and those that sat under his ministry were privileged indeed. It was early in the time that he came to America that he wrote this song at Calvary. And still today, there are Bible colleges in which his textbooks are used. Now, the man named Daniel Towner, who wrote the music to this song, their lives overlap. He was born in 1850, did not live nearly as long. He died at almost 60 years of age in 1919. But he was a very accomplished musician, and he wrote music for many hymns. Cassie, is that you? Cassie, good to see you. I didn't know Cassie was home. All right. God bless you. We have three of his books, three of his hymns that he wrote music to in our book. Of course, we have At Calvary. And then we have the song, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sins. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. And the second verse says, that song that we sometimes say, look, there is flowing a crimson tide. And what a marvelous, marvelous song. And then he wrote the music to Trust and Obey, which we have. Now, others not in our book but are familiar, and I wish they were in our book. But anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in the world below. Anywhere with Jesus, he wrote the music to that. He wrote My Anchor Hold. Though the angry surges roll, O my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that shall evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds. What a marvelous, marvelous song. And then, not have I gotten, but what I received, grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. Only a sinner saved by grace. Marvelous, marvelous, grand old song. And then one of my very favorite songs is Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. Daniel Towner. Daniel Towner wrote the music. Now, we come to look at the song. We come to look at the song and the scriptural truths that are in the song. Verse 1. The title I have given. This is the title I've given to verse 1. Now, if you want to write it down, make a note on somewhere, do it somewhere, but don't write beside it in the hymn book, okay? Okay. The sinner's ignorance and apathy. The sinner's ignorance and apathy. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Now, I may say this over and over, but the first three verses are very definitely testimony. They're testimony verses. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Whenever you talk about vanity and pride, you're talking about two ugly things. Ugly things. Ecclesiastes 1:2, the preacher said, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, probably Solomon writing, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he goes through the litany of things all through the book of Ecclesiastes. That's just empty. That's void. That there's nothing to. That's just like cotton candy. You know, you just put your mouth and it's all gone. It's gone. There's nothing there. It's just vanity. Now, a lot of people are humble with very good reason. But nobody has a good reason for vanity. There is no reason for anyone to be vain. Vanity is used 83 times in the Old Testament. 29 of those times are in the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalm 39:5 says, verily, Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The very best we can be is just nothing. Nothing. Vanity is an inflated opinion of oneself with absolutely no basis. It is the twin of pride, and it is equally hated by God. It is pride that goeth before destruction, and that haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate. And the very number one is a proud look. A proud look. Pride is that one consistent thing on everybody's list of seven deadly sins. Mr. Newell, in the opening line of this psalm, describes not only himself as a personal testimony, but he describes all of us. And now, we come to the apathy. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. How is it possible that those whom God loves and cares for so much can care nothing for him? How can that be? And yet it's true. Yet it's true. You talk to many people about God's love and Christ's sacrifice, and though they may not use the words, their attitude and their response exhibits the attitude of, I don't care. I don't care. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. How is that possible? How sad that people would live like that. To see our Lord on the side of the Mount of Olives looking out over the city of Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her brood? I cared, but you didn't care. You didn't care. What a shame. What a shame. Caring not. Caring not. And then the ignorance is involved in that so. Also. Now this is the title of the verse. The apathy and the ignorance. Caring not. And then knowing not. A failure to personalize. Knowing not that it was for me he died. To personalize the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let none say they're not included in that atoning work of our Lord on the cross. Let none say that. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Knowing not it was for me he died. Now that's part of our responsibility. Now we cannot make people care. They still may care not. But we can take away the know not. We can take away knowing not. We can let them know whether accepted or whether they care is simply between them and God. But we can take away part of that. Verse 2. Verse 2 I've entitled, The Spirit's Conviction and Conversion. I like the way y'all changed the tempo a little bit on that second verse then. By God's Word. It was not by somebody's argument. It was not by somebody's personality. It was not by somebody's persuasiveness. But it's by God's Word. At last. My sin I learned. Could it be true? I don't know how true this is. I read it. I read it in a couple of places, and I don't know what they're doing with it or anything like that. But they said that one of the publishers of dictionaries is taking the word sin out of the dictionary because it's archaic and not used anymore. And it has no reference, and people do not understand it. People do not relate to that word. God help us! But still, if someone opens the Word of God, by God's Word, at last my sin I learned. When the Word of God is given, whether it's in the English dictionary or not, the blessed Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. When we give the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God, will take the Word of God and work in the life of a person who cares not when they know by the Word of God what God has to say. You say, well, they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Doesn't make any difference. Holy Spirit will still use it. You can take a knife and threaten somebody with it and they can say, I don't believe in knives. They'll bleed just as much as if they did believe in them. And the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and will break down that apathy whenever we will do our part to take away the ignorance. I like the word, by God's Word at last my sin I learned. Look at this next phrase. Then I trembled. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, that I'd turned away from. You see, it's by the law is the knowledge of sin. And whenever that comes and the Holy Spirit brings conviction, it's a beautiful word that is used. It's not a beautiful word, but it's an appropriate word that's used. Then I trembled. Do you remember whenever the fingers of a man's hand, came in and began writing on the wall where they were having the party in Babylon? What happened to Belshazzar? He trembled. His knees started knocking. We could stand a little bit of that today. There needs to be some fear of God before the eyes of people. Amen. On the road to Damascus, the light shone from heaven and everything stopped. And Saul fell to the earth and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. I wonder if he didn't suspicion it was Jesus whenever he heard that voice. He said, I am Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Saul trembled when he realized the identity of the one who was talking to him. Whenever he learned that it was Jesus, it caused him to tremble. The old song we sing on Easter. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We ought to be struck with the awe of that thing, and we ought to let the Holy Spirit use us and give the Word of God to the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. What a good word for Holy Spirit conviction. Trembling, trembling, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But when the soul sees its guilt from the Word of God, brought home by the Spirit of God, then that guilty soul sees and understands. There's no other solution but Calvary. Amen. That's the only solution. There's nothing else that can be done. They are hopeless within themselves. They will see the futility of religion whenever they come to the guilt. How many times, and some of you here tonight would give the testimony, how you grew up in church and you went through all the things that were on in church and all like that and went all through all the religious ordinances and all the religious symbols and the sacraments and all that kind of stuff. But when guilt came, you realized that's not going to get it. That's not going to do it. The only thing that will solve the problem is Calvary. Imploring. Till my guilty soul, imploring. The word implore means to call upon earnestly. To call in supplication. To beseech. To pray earnestly. Till my guilty soul, imploring, turned. Amen. To Calvary. To Calvary. Oh, the great testimony verse of salvation right there. Now, whenever you come to verse 3. In verse 3, you have the saints' dedication and surrender. The saints' dedication and surrender. The testimony continues. Now, after salvation, after the conviction, after the turning to Calvary, now, oh, the story changes. Everything changes. Everything about it changes. Now, I've given to Jesus everything. This should be the natural and immediate response to salvation. Too often, it's not. There are many people who come to dedication of their life to God, but it's years after they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It ought to be the immediate response of the converted soul. Just as it's the immediate next verse of this song. Now that this has taken place, now that I've been saved, now I've given to Jesus everything. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I believe that's all of it, isn't it? You know that whenever an Old Testament saint went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they took a little lamb, the perfect lamb, the best lamb they could get a hold of out of the flock, the one that was just had been put up and washed and took it to offer as a sacrifice. He didn't take it and give it to the priest and say, "Now I tell you what, here I'm going to offer this as a sacrifice, and you know, boy, next year this lamb will be, he'll be growing, be a good size, and I hope to get good wool off this lamb next year, and I think it'll produce real good, and I'll get good benefit out of that." No. I mean, whenever it was given a sacrifice, that was it. That lamb wasn't going back home with him. I mean, that was it for that lamb. That you present your body a living sacrifice. There are no plans for the sacrifice beyond the altar. The sacrifice is offered. Now, I've given to Jesus everything. Remember Ornan? There at the threshing floor? 70,000 people have died in Israel because of David's sin of numbering the people. God sends the prophet to David and said, "Get up. Go to the threshing floor of Ornan. And there make sacrifice and stop the plague." Where was that? That was at the same place of Calvary. Marvelous. And he went up there and David said, "I need to buy this so I can sacrifice to the Lord." And Ornan said, "Well, if you're going to sacrifice to the Lord," he said, "Wow, you're going to need the oxen, and I've got oxen here, and I've got the instruments that I've been working with. You can break those up and make the fire and everything. You've got everything. I've got everything you need." And he said, "I give it all. I give it all." Now, David said, "No, I'm not going to offer to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. I'm not going to do that." And he paid him full an appropriate price. But Ornan gave it. He said, I give it all. I give it all. Now I've given to Jesus everything. What are you holding out? What are you holding out? Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now, the second phrase says, now I gladly own Him as my King. On the road to Damascus, Saul immediately responded, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? New boss. New boss took over. Immediately, a new boss took over. Now what do you command? I'm doing your command now. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? It's interesting, in our hymn book, number 310 says this, King of my life, I crown thee now. We sing it sometimes in opening. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Who's the King? Oh, He is the King. Oh, I know He's the King. But is He your King? King of my life, I crown thee now. And whenever this takes place, now the third line of verse 3 says, this last line of the third verse gives the natural result of the first two lines. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. And you know what happens then? The joy that can only come at that point in time. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. It's just what happens. The joy of every person that they're looking for, the joy they're looking for, is in salvation and surrender. It brings a fulfillment, the joy that everybody wants to have, but for whatever reason, they just cannot get to that place. When a person gets saved and surrenders to the kingship of the Lord, the soul naturally breaks forth in praise to our Savior for His finished work on Calvary. There are many illustrations of this. The book of Psalms is filled with it. But now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. You may not be able to sing very well. You may not be able to carry a tune. Sunday night, we were in Franklin Road Baptist Church there in Murfreesboro. I'll say something about our trip on Sunday and say a little more about it. Take just a couple of minutes. But guy came over and shook hands with me. His name is Dennis. Dennis. Absolutely the worst singer I ever heard in my life. And isn't it true that the worst singer I ever heard in my life is also the loudest? I mean, if there were visitors in the church whenever we were singing, little kids would turn around and look. It was almost frightening. I mean, you know, and if you were near him, I don't care how well you sang, you couldn't sing. But you know what? He had a song. It had trouble getting out. Like Richard Wallace says, I don't sing very well. What is it? He says, I dropped on my throat when I was a kid. But Dennis would work it. But I thought to myself, if Dennis would work at singing like that, my soul, why ought we all not sing? Sing for our Lord. Al Smith, great hymn writer and music publisher of Singforation Company, says if you can sing and can't and don't sing, you ought to go to Sing Sing Till You Do Sing, or something like that. But I like that. I think that's right. Now you come to verse 4. Now, verse 4 is a little different. I call this salvation's plan and praise. Salvation's plan and praise. The first three verses have been testimony verses. The fourth is a doctrinal verse. It's like he gives his testimony down through here. And then he comes to the doctrinal verse, which means it's not just for me. It's for everyone. You say, Brother Newell go through all of those things. I don't know whether he did or not, but it's what I see in the song. And it's what helps me to really appreciate the song. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. The great love of our God drew it out. He planned it out. He drew it up. He put it on the drawing board. And he drew it out. Only God. Only God. And what else but love would make God do such a thing? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Of course, we could quote and all quote John chapter 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live for Him. Oh, the love that caused God to plan it out. Love drew out this plan for us to be redeemed and brought back to God and live with Him forever in His place called heaven. The love of God drew out the plan of salvation. And then, the grace that brought it down to man. The grace of God, you see, it's one thing to plan something. It's another thing to put the plan into effect. Now, some people are great planners, but they never get anything done because they don't put the plan into effect. They have wonderful plans, and they show you the plans. They say, oh, wow, that's fantastic, but they never put it into effect. God not only drew out the plan, grace brought it down, and grace put it into effect. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Oh, the grace that brought it down. Who but God would think of doing something like that? Who but God could do something like that? No one. No one. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And then, oh, the mighty gulf. The gulf that God did span at Calvary. Squire Parsons wrote the song that says, the gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was, to His demand, it seemed so far. I cried, oh Lord, I cannot come to where You are. So He came to me. He came to me. Oh, the gulf that we could not get across, that we could not make a cross unto Him. And so He came to us. He came to us. Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now the gulf between no good thing and a holy God is a vast gulf. But He came to me. And the chorus says, mercy there was great. And grace was free, as it always is. Pardon was multiplied. Pardon multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty. I'm free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.